Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse number 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. God speaking to Abraham says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative for all those who are here in our auditorium this morning as we begin a new month. Hard to believe half the year is over, but I think it's been a good first half of the year in service to God, and I pray that the year continues on this trajectory. I do want to say as a personal note, today is our anniversary of being here. We've completed 2 years, and they've been wonderful. And we are looking forward to the upcoming years that we get to spend with you. So thank you for making it a joy to labor here. And I hope it has been maybe at least half as enjoyable for you as it has been for us. I'm just sitting here thinking, and maybe John later can explain this better. So you know the phrase, a penny for your thoughts. And you give people your 2 cents. Where's that penny go? You ever thought about that? And then I think about it, and really with a penny for your thoughts due to inflation, for some people that still might be asking a little too much, you think? Oh yeah, it's nothing to do with our lesson. And I just noticed, we're going to play spot the typos, apparently, because it's supposed to say Isaac in Christ, not Adam. So I don't know. When I do PowerPoints, I'm not a typer. I speak for a living. I don't type for a living. We're going to talk about types and antitypes, but I want us to look at Isaac, who is a descendant of Abraham. There you go. Let's make this one work. Aha. As we look at types and antitypes, it's an interesting phraseology that we find in Scripture. Types and antitypes are the way that God prefigures things in the future. An Old Testament example of something will be your type, and it will see its fruition in the New Testament. In time past, we've looked at things such as the tabernacle and how it is a type of the church. There were many similarities. They weren't the same, but many similarities. And we looked at, for instance, when Moses raised up the serpent in the book of Numbers, that was a type of Jesus Christ being raised up on the cross. We could look at the ark and how that could be a type of the church as well. There are many, and God is just so wonderful. No one but God could make things happen in the Old Testament that would be so similar to things in the New Testament. These aren't an accident, dear friends. They didn't just accidentally happen, that there are so many similarities between the types and the antitypes. They are a shadow. The book of Hebrews calls them a shadow of things to come. Now, I will say with our lesson today, the Bible does not go into as great detail on this type and antitype as others, and specifically say that Isaac is a type of Christ. However, I think we can look from the data and we can conclude there are many several parallels, if you will, linking thoughts from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so that's what I want us to look at. And if you're taking notes, I'll show you how I maybe would do it. And you do however you want to. As we can tell, I can't type. Maybe I can't make notes either. But if I were you, I would just draw a line down the middle of your page. And in one column, I would head it with Isaac. And the other one, I would head it with Jesus. Because that way we can compare and contrast these two thoughts together. And I have a handful of them. And if you have a ribbon marker, you may want to get it ready and keep it in the book of Genesis. We'll go from Genesis to the New Testament kind of back and forth here, but not so fast as to give you whiplash, so don't worry. So our first type and antitype is the son of promise. You're with me there in our lesson text, I hope, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. Genesis 12 is a revolutionary passage of Scripture in the Bible because everything in the first 11 chapters is just going along. The story's just great. You're covering a whole lot of history in 11 chapters. And then you're introduced to a man, Abraham, then by the name of Abram at the end of chapter 11. And then the whole Bible just takes a shift. And once we have the seed promise, which is what we read in our lesson text, the whole Bible then follows that one thought through the end. because Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, right? So the entire Bible then is following this idea. Notice here, God says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth should be blessed. That means that in a descendant of Abraham, one of them, through that seed, all the nations will be blessed. Notice here Genesis 22, and that might be where you want to put your marker at. Genesis 22 and verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now that's in the passage that we're going to dissect today, where God tells Abraham, I want you to go offer Isaac. And that's the events that happen in Genesis 22. So we see that Isaac, he was promised. Abraham was past childbearing age, or childgiving age, and Sarah was past childbearing age. And yet it was promised that Abraham, you're going to have a son. And through that son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So in the Old Testament, Isaac was the son of promise. What about the New Testament? Jesus is the son of promise, is he not? Go back to the first mention of Jesus in Genesis chapter 3. They're still in the Garden of Eden. After man and woman have sinned, they have done the one thing God specifically says, thou shalt not do, which was eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now Satan says you can't touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. He says you can't eat it. Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thou shalt, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There's your first reference to the forthcoming Jesus Christ, some 4,000 years before he came into the world. It was prophesied then that there's going to be someone that's going to go to battle with Satan, and Satan is going to inflict some damage on him. But he will come out the victor. Is that not what Jesus Christ did? Didn't Satan? I mean, Satan allowed him to go through a terrible death. But yet Jesus defeated that death. Notice this passage in the New Testament. And I believe this will really clear it up for us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed, Isaac, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So not only was Isaac a promised seed of Abraham, then so was Christ. Jump down to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be, or we might receive, the adoption of sons. So number one, as we compare and contrast, in the Old Testament, Isaac was a son of promise. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is as well. Let's look at our next one, shall we? Let's look at the birth of both of them. The birth. Go back to the book of Genesis, now chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 18, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah, speaking to Abraham, thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, therefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah, we'll stop there for now, verse 14. 89. She's going to give birth to a child at age 90. Now, I give it to you. Back in those days, people lived longer. Abraham makes it to 175. But that being said, they were still past, even for that time's norms and standards of bearing children. And yet, at the same time, God says, you're going to have a child. And I love that question in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Look, if God wants to speak the world into existence, which he did, page 1 of the Bible. If God wants to make the sun stand still for Joshua. If God wants to flood the world with water. I mean, I can go on and on and on. Is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. With God, all things then are possible. So, the birth of Isaac was by divine interpretation. What about with Jesus? Or intervention? Guess what? His was as well. Go to that passage in Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. A familiar passage that people like to read around the Christmas holiday, but I think it's a good one all year long. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 prophesied some 700 years before the time of Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is this sign? It's something that's supernatural. It's not a normal occurring event. Something special. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, which we read about in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, which we read about in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 35. You're familiar with the story, right? They go into Bethlehem, and Jesus is born of a virgin Mary. Mary and Joseph hadn't known each other. In fact, that's the whole reason he wanted to put her away, so people wouldn't think they'd been doing things before they were supposed to. See, this is a birth by divine intervention, because God said, that's how I want it to happen. So the two of them are parallel in that. Let's move on. Not only are they parallel in that, but they're parallel in their joy. We read from Genesis 21, kind of a similar passage where we were just a moment ago, that the name of Isaac means laughter. Or the name of Isaac means rejoicing. And we get that based from the fact that Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to bear a child at age 90. She laughed. We just read that. She laughed within herself. How can I have a child? I'm well past that age. You know what Jesus did? Go with that passage in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. When Jesus Christ was born in that lowly manger during a time of the census and the taxing, there were shepherds, Luke 2 and verse 8, in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Well, I probably would be too. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So Isaac's name literally means rejoicing. And you know what happened when they spoke the name of Christ when he was born? All of heaven rejoiced. Why? Because that's God's plan. And it was moving one step further to the culmination of God's plan for saving man. And I can just imagine, you know, I think we have wonderful singing here at Arlington. When we had our singing in November, we had wonderful singing. I've been to some mighty fine gospel singing. And I guarantee you, they sounded all terrible compared to this singing right here of the heavenly hosts. Because this was God's plan. So there was joy when Isaac was born. And all of heaven experienced joy when Christ was born. Let's look at another type and anti-type, shall we? Let's focus on the name. You know, we sing that song, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Go back to the book of Genesis now, chapter 17 and verse number 19. Did you realize that God named Isaac? Not only did God name Isaac, he named him before he was born. Genesis 17 and 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So it's going to be a promise in perpetuity. It's going to continue on. Before Isaac was born, God said his name's going to be Isaac. You know what God did with Jesus? His name's going to be Jesus. You're going to call him Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. You know, it's always, names are very important. The reason behind them, maybe you're named after someone in your family or because your parents like the name. You don't have it a whole lot much anymore, but back in the day, people used to just be named after presidents. George Washington's a famous name. I've heard of one of the late brother G.C. Brewer. You may have read some of his stuff. Is Grover Cleveland Brewer, because he was the president when he was born. People used to, they don't do as much anymore. They pick their own unique names. But every name has something special with it. But Isaac's name's very special because God chose that name. And Jesus' name's very special because God chose that name. So both their names have a nice parallel between them. Let's move on. Now we get to the part of his story that we're probably more familiar with. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll just read, or 22, excuse me. And we'll read the first 12 verses because this is going to really pick up some of our next points as well. Genesis 22 is the story of God testing Abraham. And it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. And God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up. And went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. Now I could preach probably about an hour and a half on just those 12 verses, but suffice it to say this, the part that boggles my mind the most is it's a three-day journey. And Abraham, every step of the way, knew what he was going to do once he got there. Now, Isaac's just going along because he's obeying Daddy. But you see, Abraham knew. You ever made one of those decisions that you knew was going to happen at a certain point, and maybe you kind of dreaded it as it happened? I just wonder what was going through Abraham's mind when he did that. Yet at the same time, he knew that God would provide. So Abraham, now he did offer him. People say he didn't offer Isaac. Oh, he did. He bound him. He did everything except killing him. And I know that if the angel of the Lord had not stopped him, Abraham would have slain his son Isaac. I know that with every ounce of my being. I believe that's what would have happened because I know what Abraham did. So Isaac was sacrificed. You see where this is going? Jesus Christ was sacrificed, was he not? You know the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that's a sacrifice, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, both of them were laid upon an altar, so to speak. One of them was an altar, just a standard one, and one was a cross. And we'll get to this more in a moment. But both of them were offered by the Father in order to be obedient, because that's what God's will was, right? For Jesus to be offered. So if God didn't offer Jesus, then God would have been disobedient. Therefore, he would have not been God, because God can't be disobedient. So both of them were sacrificed. Now let's look at that offering more specifically. Isaac was offered at Mount Moriah. We just read that. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he says, God will show you in the mountain range of Moriah. I'm going to show you the specific one right there on Mount Moriah, which I find interesting if you foreshadow it just a little bit, that eventually the temple would be built in the same vicinity. We read that in the least of place in Genesis 22, 2, and also verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, in this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So, Isaac's offering took place at Mount Moriah. You know where Jesus's took place, I'm sure. He was offered at Calvary, which was right outside where the temple was. See, it would have been really taboo if you killed somebody in Jerusalem, in the city limits. Especially the Passover week. You might as well be killed for that yourself. So they take him outside the city walls. They take him up on that hill called Mount Calvary, and that's where they crucify him. Luke 23, verse 33, it is also called Golgotha. It's also called the place of the skull, because they tell me, and I've seen pictures and I believe it to be true, that if you just look at the way that the rock formation is under the ground, it kind of does look like a skull. Almost looks like a skull, just you placed it there, they put sod over it. It's almost what it looks like. So they call it the place of the skull. See, both of them were offered in the vicinity of the temple. Neither of them was actually in the temple, though. Let's run that reference in Hebrews chapter 13, then we'll move on. Hold your place in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 12. Notice this here. Wherefore, Jesus also, talking about sacrifices outside of the camp, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without or outside the gate. See, they didn't kill Jesus inside Jerusalem. They killed him outside, near the temple. Probably could have seen the temple. It's hard to miss. So both of them had a very special offering. Let's move on to our next one here. I want to talk about the wood. Go back to Genesis 22 and verse 6. I tell you, this boggles my mind as well. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon his son Isaac. And he took fire and a knife and they both went them together. You realize, as they journeyed on this 3-day journey, and as they journeyed up Mount Moriah, on his backs, the way I think about it, would have been easier to carry, maybe in some kind of backpack. But Isaac is carrying the wood that he's going to be laid upon. Did you catch that? Abraham doesn't carry it. He gives it to his son, Isaac. I see by a lot of your facial reactions, you know where this is going. Remember Jesus Christ? They took him. Go with me to John chapter 19 and verse 17. As they took Jesus Christ, as was customary, the Roman way of execution was crucifixion. They made the guilty, of course Jesus is innocent, but by and large they made the guilty carry their cross. Well, they carried part of it. They carried the arm part that went this way. The whole thing was too heavy, but that was still a couple hundred pounds of wood. Notice John chapter 19, verse 17, and he, Jesus, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull. In the Hebrew tongue, it is called Golgotha. You see the parallels there? In the Old Testament, Isaac, he carried the wood that he would be laid upon. And my best friend, Jesus Christ, he carried on his back that wood that he was nailed to and offered on. To me, that's just mind-boggling. Let's look at the sacrifice. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. We purposely omitted verse 13 until our reading up to this point. So Genesis 22 and verse 13, because Abraham has you know, the wood, and he's tying his son up, and he's got the fire there ready to go, and he's got the knife in his hand, and he has it pulled back ready to slay his son, and an angel of the Lord catches his hand. And Abraham, verse 13, lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his thorns, or by his horns, excuse me. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now there's no doubt in my mind that God put that ram there. That ram didn't just happen to wander along and show up there. That's God's divine providence. Once again, God can do what he pleases. Abraham is ready to make a sacrifice. Abraham knows that blood has to be shed to make a sacrifice. Life's in the blood. We learn that in the book of Leviticus. Blood has to be shed in a sacrifice. He can't offer his son. And then he looks, and right there's a ram caught by his horns. See, that ram substituted for Isaac. And God provided that substitution. You ready for this? You and I should have been sacrificed. You and I should have been crucified on that cross for our sins. Because sin puts separation between God and man, and the end result of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But thanks be to God, guess what? God provided a substitute for you and I. Now, he didn't provide a ram caught in a thicket. He provided the Lamb of God. Notice the words of John the Baptist as Jesus Christ walks by. The next day, John chapter 1, verse 21, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, and in my mind he points and emphatically yells, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Did you catch that? He is the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. Notice how Paul put it in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, and verse 25, he's going to use a funny word that I love, propitiation. He talks about Jesus Christ at the end of verse 24, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, God sent Jesus Christ to be our substitute. Because I deserve death for my sins, just like you do. Nobody's immune. Well, scratch that. There was one person who was immune, and he's the one that died for us. Because Jesus did no sin, and there was any guile found in his mouth. He had no reason, sin-wise, to die. Let's run that last reference, and we'll get to our last point. Revelation 13 and verse number 8. Revelation right there at the end of the Bible, almost, in verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. See, God had it in his plan from the beginning that Jesus Christ would be that sacrificial lamb. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He substituted for me because I deserve to die for my sins. But thanks be to God, I don't have to. That was a wonderful substitution. But then I want us to go back to Genesis one more time. And I want us to look at the fact of a returning. Genesis 22 and verse 12 and following. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything. For I know now that thou fearest God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then he looks over and he sees this lamb, or this ram, I should say, which means he had to take Isaac off the altar. You with me? And Isaac gets to walk back down the mountain with his daddy. He gets to do that because he returned home with his father. What about Jesus? Jesus left heaven. He came to this earth. He lived approximately 33 years. He died upon the cross, and guess what? He was returned to his Father as well. Let's see what he prays in John chapter 17 in verse number 5. John chapter 17, if you will, in verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before in the beginning, Jesus Christ was there with the Father and the Spirit there as well. They've always existed. They exist now and they will always exist. Now let's tie that up and close out our lesson with Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Right after Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says that people will see signs and his apostles can work miracles to prove the deity of Christ. But notice what happens, what Mark says. And after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So Jesus was in heaven with God. He came to this earth to die upon the cross when he was sacrificed, after he carried his own cross up that hill, and he became our substitution for sin. And then he returned back to God in heaven, much like Isaac came back down the mountain. I hope now you see why I thought this was worthy of our examination today. There's so many parallels, and we could have expounded upon each of them to no end, but I think what we have discussed is sufficient. There's so many wonderful things, but I want to close out on this thought. Once Isaac has figured all of it out, I just wonder how excited he was to see that ram. You ever thought about it from his perspective? He's being an obedient son, knowing that his dad knows right and that this is what God has told him to do. But at the same time, how happy he must have been to see that ram and to hear that angel speak. Well, dear friends, let's be thankful that Jesus Christ, he was our lamb. He was our substitution in the offering for sin. The Hebrew writer says the blood of bulls and goats can no longer remove sins. Had to be the blood of Jesus Christ. So I say in closing, do not let the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be in vain. Because he died for you, so you could live for him. I want to offer the Lord's invitation. Maybe you've been piecing it together and realize that you should die for your sins, but you don't want to. So you want to make good on that promise Jesus did. You want to become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? We would love nothing more than to see that accomplished. Maybe you are a Christian. I encourage you to remain faithful because Jesus Christ's blood still flows. And if you continue to walk in light, 1 John 1 verse 7, his blood continues to cleanse. But if you step out of that light, you need to repent and you need to get back following God. Maybe you need prayers for repentance. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be this hour, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.